with our study. We are on, today's Friday, July 18th, 2014, and we're looking at Genesis Study 22. If you look at the outline, you'll see that we've already covered creation of the world, toldah, the heavens and earth, and toldah is just a Hebrew word that means generations of. Toldah of Adam, toldah of Noah, and we're now the toldah of the sons of Noah. And when we met last time on July 4th, we started to get into this topic in Genesis chapter 10 of the Table of Nations. In other words, now that Noah and his sons and his family and his sons' wives, the flood has subsided, the ark has landed on Mount Ararat, it's their job and their mission to come out onto the earth and kind of like a second recreative event, repopulate the earth. That's the command of the Lord. We looked at this curse that Noah placed on Canaan, one of the sons of Ham. We spent some time on that last time. Right now, we're going to look at more development of this idea of the Table of Nations, or where our modern nations, in terms of ethnic groups, descend from. And because of the names, all the crazy names here, I'm going to go ahead and read this. So let's take a look at chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. Now these are the records of the generations of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. In other words, this is the toldah of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And sons were born to them after the flood. Verse 2. The sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, and Madai, Javan, and Tubal, Meshach, and Tirith. Verse 3. The sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz, and Riphath, and Togarmah. Verse 4, the sons of Javan were Elisha, and Tarshish, Kittim, Dodanim. And verse 5, from these, the coastlands of the nations were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, and into their nations. So again, Genesis is very specific about from these three boys, all of our ethnic groups have now descended. And last time we met on July 4th, we looked at two charts that Paul has now posted on the website. And the first was this family tree of the three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We talked about also kind of the main areas of population where these three sons and their families populated. Japheth, most people believe to be the father of Indo-European nations, Russia, Scandinavia, Germany, India, China, Mongolia. Ham, believed to be the father of some of the central Middle Eastern nations, Canaanites, Philistines, Amorites, and then African nations, and then also some of the Arabian Peninsula, and the descendants of Noah's first son, Shem, also having family groups that stayed in Mesopotamia, Babylon, Arabian Peninsula, Middle East, even to this day. And we also looked at the fact that as the Table of Nations is introduced to us in Genesis chapter 10, Moses, or the author of Genesis, gives us these family lines in reverse order, starting with the youngest, Japheth. Verses 2 through 5 tell us that Japheth's sons are 7, Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshach, and Tiras. In fact, Javan is believed to be the father of, or the ancestor for the Grecian Empire, Hellenism, Alexander the Great, the Spartans, the Athenians. The writings of Homer, Plato refer to a name similar to Javan as being an ancestor of the Greek people groups. Let's take a look. Oh, and then also, too, the verse 5. And you know, again, as the writer of Genesis tells us about this genealogy, says, you know, again, everyone splits up eventually according to their language, according to their families, into their own nations. Let's take a look at chapter 10, verses 6, starting with verse 6 here. Now that we finished with the sons of Javan, he moves on to the second oldest son. And verse 6 says, the sons of Ham were Cush and Mitzrayim and Put and Canaan. Verse 7, the sons of Cush were Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Ramah, and Sabteca. The sons of Ramah were Sheba and Dedan. Now we have an important verse that comes up next year, verse 8, that is going to interject a historical account that that Moses is telling us, or the writer of Genesis is telling us we need to keep an eye on. And that's at verse 8. Could someone read verse 8?
Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth.
And verse 9, if you don't mind as well.
He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord.
Okay, good. So, you have Ham. And one of Ham's sons is Cush. And Cush is the father of, in verse 8, Nimrod. And how is Nimrod described in verse 8?
Mighty before the Lord.
Yeah, mighty. Yeah, in verse 8, in verse 9 says he's a mighty hunter. And so just keep that in mind for a second, okay? And we'll continue. So now we have an interjection of Nimrod, this mighty person before the Lord. Verse 10 says, the beginning of his kingdom. So now this guy we're talked about, now we get the introduction of one of these descendants begins his own kingdom, and it's called Babel. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and also Erech, and Akkad, and Calna, in the land of Shinar. Okay, so let's stop there for a second. The land of Shinar is often discussed in the Bible, and the land of Shinar is basically the modern Iraq, and it's also the place that is believed to be possibly the beginning, you know, where the Garden of Eden may have been. It's between the Euphrates and Tigris rivers, and it's the region that originated this nation that developed from Nimrod called Babylon. And so Nimrod goes, settles in the land of Shinar. These people groups are moving away from Mount Ararat, where the ark landed, and starting to fulfill the Lord's command to populate and fill the earth. And that's what's going on. But Nimrod, we're given specific mention of here about going to the land of Shinar. Verse 11. From that land he went forth into Assyria and built Nineveh. Now, question. Assyria is still part of modern Iraq, or this, you know, what we would call modern Iraq. Anyone know Nineveh? Of course, we hear about again with regard to a famous prophet in the Bible, Jonah. Nineveh still exists to this day. Does anyone know what the modern name of the city of Nineveh is? Has anyone heard of ISIS or the Caliphate in the news lately? Okay, the Islamic State. There's a new terrorist state of Sunni Muslims that is, they were too radical, so they got kicked out of Al-Qaeda. They were too radical for Al-Qaeda, so they got kicked out of Al-Qaeda, and they formed a new nation called the Islamic State of Iraq and Syria. And now it's just called the Caliphate. And it's this modern terrorist state that is in the land of modern Syria and modern Iraq. They recently, within the last month, captured the city of Mosul, or Nineveh. And so this terrorist group that's more too radical for Al-Qaeda now is in charge of Nineveh. And if you could go to Mosul today and not be murdered, you would see the archaeological site of this very city that is in Genesis chapter 10.
Wow. something, or is
kind of hitting them, right? Nineveh was a city nobody wanted to go. Right?
Except Jonah didn't want to go there. Right. And ended up in a whale's belly because of it.
But then they repented. There was another prophet that will. And they did repent.
Yeah, I believe you're right. I can't recall. But they did repent as a result of Jonah's preaching and teaching.
But not the second one.
And Jonah didn't want to go there because they were Gentiles. They weren't Jews. But he was sent there to preach the God of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And again, there's a people there that are, that, you know, they don't serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They serve the moon god Allah. And you can see, you know, the result even today.
Yeah.
So let's take a look at verse 11 again. From that land, Nimrod went forth into Assyria. He built Nineveh, or Mosul today, Rehoboth-ir and Calah, and Resen between Nineveh and Calah. That is the great city. Verse 13. Mitzrayim became the father of Ludim. Are you guys glad I'm not making you read? Ludim and Anamim and Lahabim. And Naphtuhim.
Naphtuhim probably means something too.
It means plural. Eames, or Aim is a plural of our Hebrew word. Verse 14. And Patrusim and Kasluhim. And anyone, verse 14, there, my translation has a parenthetical about one of these descendants of Mitzrayim being Kasluhim. And the descendants of Kasluhim, in my periodical, became who?
Philistines.
The Philistines, yeah.
And the Kaphtorim.
And the Kaphtorim. So, those of you who are in the Life of David study, the Philistines, David's arch nemesis, were descendants of Ham, Mitzrayim, Kasluhim, and eventually the Philistines. Canaan became the father of Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusite, and the Amorite, and the Girgashite. So, the Canaanites, we read about his descendants, Jebusites and Amorites, specifically in Joshua, Exodus, Judges. Verse 17, the Hivites, the Arkites, the Sinites. Verse 18, the Arvadites, the Zemarites, the Hamathites. And afterwards, the families of the Canaanite were spread abroad. And by the way, the Canaanites, which were Sidon, which is modern-day Lebanon, they eventually became intermarried with the Philistines and became the Phoenicians. So many of you in your world history classes back at elementary school learned about the Phoenician Empire. They were challengers to the Greek Empire. And the Phoenicians ultimately they established a colony in Africa called Carthage. So Carthaginians were ancestors of Ham and the Phoenicians. And Carthage became extinct when Rome conquered Carthage during the Punic Wars in about 200 BC.
Chris, did you mention this last week? Is one of the sons like Ishmael, or are they all?
So we're going to go there. It's a good question. Yeah, because we're going to go to, we've looked at Japheth, we looked at Ham, now we're going to look at Shem, and Ishmael as a descendant of Shem. So, verse 20, these are the sons of Ham according to the families, according to their languages, and by their lands, by their nations. By the way, the name Nimrod is a variant of the Hebrew word to rebel. And we're going to read a little bit more about Nimrod later, but if you take a look at verse 8 and 9, where it describes Nimrod being a mighty man on the Lord, it's not a compliment to Nimrod. Nimrod becomes mighty in his rebellion, mighty in his violence, and his mightiness is a similar description. You don't have to turn there, but if you can recall,
God-man?
Yeah. The sons of God and the daughters of men produced the Nephilim, who were also mighty, just like Nimrod. And so, the Nephilim, who are these hybrids, possibly, in Genesis earlier, they're being described as mighty the same way that Nimrod is being described as mighty. Someone who's violent, self-seeking, rebellious. So, in Genesis, and I know, again, these it's hard to read the Bible, when, especially Genesis, when we get into these names. They're so crazy. But it's part of world history. I mean, it really is. This is the genuine history of people groups.
How many times have you read this and never realized that they already separated by clans and languages?
Yeah, that was
awesome. Richard brought that up. So we're going to, and we talked about this idea of a flashback. We're going to get into that in a second. So now that the author of Genesis has said, now that we're looking at the sons of Noah, we first established the genealogy of the youngest, Japheth. We've established and looked at the genealogy of Ham and the cursed son of Ham, Canaan, and their descendants that ultimately come the Canaanites. Now we're going to the firstborn, and the last genealogy we're going to look at is the seed line genealogy. What do you mean, the seed line? Well, remember, back in Genesis chapter 3, the prophecy that Yahweh gave to Adam and Eve after the fall was that the woman would bear a child, and that child would be a victim of Satan. His heel would be bruised by Satan, but this child of the woman, or the seed of the woman, is how it's described, would crush Satan's head. And so in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we get this first prophecy of the Messiah, this child that will descend from the woman, Eve, who will reverse this terrible fall that Adam and Eve have precipitated. And when Eve has her first child, she exclaims, when she has Cain, "Praise God, the Lord has given me a man child." And she thinks Cain fulfills the prophecy. He doesn't. The prophecy will be fulfilled not through, it's going to be fulfilled through Noah, but not through Japheth, not through Ham, but through Shem. And that's whose genealogy we're going to look at now. So in Genesis chapter 10, let's take a look at verse 21, which says, "Now to Shem," or also to Shem. Again, just finished Japheth, we just finished Ham, now we're looking at Shem, the third son. "He's the father of all the children of Eber, and the older brother of Japheth." Again, Shem was the oldest. "Children were born. The sons of Shem were Elam and Ashur and Arpachshad and Lud and Aram. The sons of Aram were Uz and Hul and Gether and Mash. 24, Arpachshad became the father of Shelah. Shelah became the father of Eber. Two sons were born to Eber. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. And his brother's name was Joktan. Joktan became the father of Almodad and Sheleph and Hazar Maveth and Jerah," verse 27, "and Hadaram and Uzal and Dikla," verse 28, "and Obal and Abimael and Sheba," verse 29, "and Ophir and Havilah and Jobab," not the cable man's son, but just the old Jobab. "All of these were the sons of Joktan." Verse 30, "Now their settlement extended from Mesha as you go towards Sephar, the hill country of the east." And a similar verse that Paul pointed out. "These are the sons of Shem, according to their families, according to their languages, by their lands, according to their nations." Now, what I want to hand out now is a genealogy of Shem, who, again, the seed, the prophetic seed that promised in Genesis 3:15, it comes down through Eve, through Noah, not through Japheth, not through Ham, but through Shem. So, and Paul, email you this, the PDF of this as well. As you look at this genealogy, this is Shem at the top, the oldest son of Noah, and you've got Shem having these five sons identified in Genesis. Shem's son Arphaxad has Shelah, and then Eber. Eber has these two sons, Joktan and Peleg. From Peleg, you see further descendants to, and in Genesis, we're going to read more about Nahor and Terah. And who's Terah the father of?
Abraham,
that's right. We're going to get into Abraham's genealogy. In fact, most of Genesis is going to be about the toldot of Avraham, the descendant of Shem. Now, Abraham's firstborn son, anyone know Abraham's firstborn son? Ishmael. So there you go, Tim. Ishmael is a descendant of Shem and of Abraham. But the seed promised to the woman that would crush the head of Satan is not a descendant of Ishmael, Genesis will later tell us. Abraham has Ishmael through one of his concubines, and her name is, someone help me. It'll come to me in a second. Abraham's wife Sarah actually is the mother of Isaac. And after both of these women pass away, Abraham later marries a black woman named Keturah. And Abraham and Keturah have a number of children.
Hagar.
Yes, I'm sorry. Excuse me. Hagar. So Hagar, Sarah's...
Declare it's not just me.
Right, yeah. Hagar's, Sarah's handmaiden, or servant, Hagar, becomes a concubine of Abraham's. Sarah twists Abraham's arm to sleep with her to create a child, because God promised Abraham would have a child, and Sarah wanted to make that promise come true. So she didn't wait on God. She forced it to happen. Abraham slept with her. They produced Ishmael. But then later, the Lord delivered through Sarah and produced Isaac. Now, after Hagar left and Sarah passed away, again, Abraham married a black woman, and they had Ishbak. So Abraham had a number of other children after Ishmael and Isaac. They included Ishbak, Shelah, Zimran, Midian, and Jokshan, or Jokshan. So he had a lot of sons. His firstborn was Ishmael. Secondborn was Isaac. And the seed, Yahweh, we're going to see later that Yahweh, not only did he make a covenant with Adam, which is the Adamic covenant, which we read about, not only did he make a covenant with Noah, which is the Noahic covenant that we read about, he's also going to make a covenant between him and Abraham, that he promises Abraham a number of things in this covenant between Jehovah, Yahweh, and this man Abraham. One of which is that this seed promised to Adam and Eve will come forth through Abraham and Sarah. And the only child of Abraham and Sarah becomes Isaac. They have two children. Or Isaac gets married and has two children. Esau and Jacob, they're twins. Now that's got to be a dilemma for a parent, thinking which child is going to continue the promise. And it was quite a, we're going to read about it in our study of Genesis. It's quite a, quite an account. Eventually, Yahweh reveals that the seed promise of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 will manifest itself not through Esau, but through Jacob. And Yahweh renames Jacob Israel. And the rest of the Bible, from Genesis chapter 15 to Revelation, is about the nation and the descendants of Israel, and is written by the descendants of Israel. Except maybe Luke, might not be, but it's doubtful. Okay? So this book is all about the descendants of this one child, and it's written by the descendants of this one child, Israel, or Jacob. And again, we know the Messiah is a descendant of Jacob through the tribe of Judah, through King David and becomes our Savior.
So the reason Terah is not the father of Israel, or Nor is not the father of Israel, because if you looked at this, it would sort of look like that, is because Ishmael had to be born, and the purity of that bloodline had to be not include them. Is that
why? Yeah, I guess I'm not sure. I'm not sure. I would just maybe say it this way. Tim, Nahor, Terah is a descendant of Nahor. Abraham is a descendant of both Terah and Nahor. Isaac is a descendant of both Abraham, Terah, and Nahor. And Jacob is both a descendant of Isaac, Abraham, Terah, and Nahor. So Israel is a descendant of Nahor. But guess what? So is Ishmael. So is Haran. So is Jokshan. I mean, and again, this all comes back to, we're all descendants of who? Ultimately, no matter how far you get up to a common descendant, who are we all descendants of?
Adam,
good, and who else?
Noah.
That's exactly right. This is just biblical history. This is real history. This is true history. This is factual history. So let's come back to Genesis chapter 10, and can someone read verse, just one verse for me? Verse 32.
These are the plans of Noah's son, according to the lines of descendants within their nations. From these, the nations spread out over the earth after the flood.
Okay, good. So thank you. So Paul read this verse, and it basically is telling us that, here you go. After the flood, now you have an explanation for the modern ethnic tribal nation states. Now, chapter 11, we're going to do a flashback. Chapter 11 is going to say, now let's back up in this account and read about kind of how, what was part of this unfolding. So, could someone read in Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 4?
Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly, and they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth.
Okay, perfect. Thank you, Rick. So now, what does verse 1 tell us in chapter 11?
They had one language.
Yeah. Now we're coming back.
All go.
Yeah, we're coming back now to the whole earth used the same language and the same words. Now, why would that make sense?
Came from Noah.
That's right. I mean, do you think Noah spoke a different language to Japheth than to Ham, than to Shem?
Sometimes I think my kids are speaking their own.
No, I mean, it's logical. They all probably
started with one.
Yeah, they probably all spoke Hebrew. I mean, it's likely. They probably, you know, they all probably spoke Hebrew to each other.
Chris, what are these people called before Abraham? Just people?
Just, I don't know, just the descendants of Noah, I guess. Noahites, I mean, I guess. It's just, yeah.
Noahites.
So, at one point, so we're going back now to some point in the genealogies where everyone was speaking the same language. And it's logical. Why would people speak different languages? They're all coming from the same place.
It's unnatural.
It would be unnatural. I mean, I'm speaking the same language as my grandparents. Now, some of us have European descent or African descent. You're probably not speaking the same language as our great-grandparents. But, you know, there was no division of language. We're going, this is what chapter 11, the author is saying, let's go back now and let's review. So that's what verse 1 tells us. So we know for sure one thing about verse 1. Verse 1 occurs before Genesis chapter 10, verse 5, which says, from these coastlands of the nations were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, their families, and their nations. Verse 1 of chapter 11 also occurs before chapter 10, verse 31. These are the sons of Shem, according to their families, according to their languages, and according to their nations. So what the Bible's telling us, Richard, now is, here's your explanation as to how these different languages came about. We're going to get into that now. And at this time, prior up in the genealogy, when everyone was speaking the same language, at some point where Japheth was starting to have kids and Ham was starting to have kids and Shem was starting to have kids, at some point when they are all speaking the same language, verse 2, it came about that these folks started to travel east. They left, if Mount Ararat is in modern Turkey, which many people believe it is, they started to leave and started to go east, which is logical. We talk about Nimrod earlier on in chapter 10 coming to the land of Shinar, which is modern Iraq, which is east of Turkey. And so, verse 2 says, it came about that they journeyed east. Guess what? They found a plain in the land of Shinar. And we learn in chapter 10 that that's where Nimrod built a kingdom. And they settled there. Verse 3. And so, I'm going to give you a jump ahead and tell you ahead of what we're going to read. Again, this genealogical chart of the sons of Noah is on the website. But eventually, Ham has a son named Cush, and Cush has a son named Nimrod. So Noah's great-grandson, Nimrod, we're basically at the third generation from Noah here, because Nimrod ends up in this land of Shinar. And by this generation, by Noah's great-grandson's generation, we're going to see this event about language take place. So these folks in verse 3 are hanging out now east of Turkey in Shinar, modern Babylon, modern Iraq. And verse 3, what do they say to each other?
Build a tower, or make bricks.
Let's make bricks. Burn them thoroughly so they're sturdy. And then in verse 4, what do they say?
Well, the verses are backwards in my mind. I mean, why would you make bricks if you didn't know what you're going to do with them? So, I mean, whatever. They're going to build a tower.
Verse 3, they build bricks. What do they say in verse 4?
They're going to build themselves a tower.
Well, what do they even say before that? We're going to build ourselves a city.
Oh, okay.
This is the first mention of this in the Bible. Yeah. We don't know of any cities before. Now you got a city. This city is Babylon.
If you actually go back to 10:10, it says that, and in the beginning of his kingdom. So, I mean, he intended all along to build his kingdom.
That's right. This is a man-made enterprise. This is Nimrod's man. So they, and he's got this following, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower. What's the purpose of the tower?
Closer to God, supposedly.
Yeah, to reach into heaven and let us do what?
Take pride in ourselves.
Make ourselves a name. In other words, point the glory, point the attention, point the direction of their thinking, of their activity, to whom?
Nimrod.
To themselves. Yeah, this is self-exaltation, self-glorification. Why do you think they wanted to build a tower into heaven?
Because they didn't want to drown again.
That's good, yeah, that's a possibility.
Close to God.
To climb up higher.
Yeah, I mean, I think most folks believe that this was their attempt. This is astrology, the beginning of astrology. You know, wanting to get signs from the heavens, the stars. Astrology, you know, astronomy comes from astrology. But astronomy was based in a religious concept called astrology. Can we get close to the Creator? And can we start to interpret and see things and get insight into things from things above where we're stationed in creation?
Also, though, when you go on top of a tall building and you look out, it's a mystical type experience.
Sure, yeah, that's a good point.
I mean, you go to the top of Key Tower, you go to the top of the Empire State Building, you go to the top of the Washington Monument, you go to the top of something, even a little building I'm in on the sixth floor, you look out.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. You get a great vantage point.
It's different than being on the ground. So it probably elevated the leadership. Hey, this is a VIP suite up here. And then plus the people would look up at them. Oh, you haven't been up there? Oh, okay.
Sure.
I have.
And remember, keep in mind, the purpose of this tower was also to make for ourselves a name. Now, at the end of verse 4, what do they also say about the purpose of this tower?
Not scattered.
Yeah, otherwise we will be scattered over the face of the earth. The idea was that this would be a gathering place where we could all hang out and we could congregate. And this is in direct contravention to God's order to be fruitful, get out into the earth, and multiply. So now they're doing a couple things that are contrary. They're glorifying self. They're making short. This may be the beginning of man-made religion. We're making shortcuts, their own interpretations of how they should be communing with the heavens and with divinity. And they're also going against what God told them in the first place. No, spread out. Populate the earth. They're saying, no, we're going to congregate. And we're actually building this tower to prevent what we're commanded to do.
Robert Schuller did the same thing.
There you go. Now, a lot of people believe that this is the beginning of modern idolatry and modern false religion. Keep your finger in Genesis chapter 11. Let's go to Revelation.
Start in Genesis chapter 3.
Yeah. Yeah. Let's go to Revelation chapter 17. So, and it had this has its beginning in this city that Nimrod builds called Babylon. And this process of self-seeking, self-glorifying, making their own ways to God other than the ways that Yahweh has commanded, it continues on until Revelation chapter 17. And in Revelation chapter 17, could someone read verse 5?
This title is written on her forehead, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abomination of the earth.
Okay, so at the end of time, there is going to be this. Well, she's described in verse 4 as a woman. The woman was clothed in purple. Actually, let's back up in chapter 17. Look at verse 1. Then one of the seven angels who had seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot, who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality." Verse 3, and he carried me away, this is John speaking, in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and ten horns. Verse 4, this woman was clothed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones. In other words, having all the wealth of the world. Looks good, the wealth of the world. The kings of the world governments loved her, communed with her, intermingled with her. Having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations and of unclean things of her immorality. And of this woman, this harlot, verse 5, on her forehand a name was written. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the city we're reading about, where this tower is being built in Genesis chapter 11. The mother, in other words, the ancestor, the beginning of all harlots and all abominations of the earth. And check out verse 6. John also sees this woman at the end of time as a woman who is drunk with what? The blood of believers and witnesses of Messiah Yeshua. So the idea is, come back to chapter 11 in the last 5 minutes here. The idea is this eschatological end of time where we're getting at. This Babylon, this harlot that John sees, may be the end result of this counterfeit religious attempt to find Yahweh by people's own means, and actually becoming a system, a worship system, that is intermingled with tyrants that govern the planet. That's for another study, but the bottom line is what I want to do is bring us back to Genesis chapter 11 and tell you that this is the beginning of all that stuff that you learn about in eschatology, the end of time. Coming back to Genesis chapter 11, 5 more minutes here, let's look at, let's finish this next important portion of scripture and then we'll be done. Coming back to 11, could someone read verses 5 through 9?
The Lord came down to the city and the tower which the sons of man had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they began to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth.
Okay, great. Thank you, Barry. So, here you go. Verse 5, the Lord comes down, sees the city and the towers. And verse 6, what does Yahweh conclude?
Not a good thing.
Yeah, what they're doing is not good. Says what they purpose to do will be impossible for them. So, in other words, the idea may be that in their focus of self-exaltation, it's going to get worse unless we break this up. Now, in fact, when I say unless we break this up, how does Yahweh describe himself in verse 7?
Us.
Let us. See that? Let us go down. God being Elohim, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so the idea is let's confuse their language so that that's going to be the best way to get them to stop from cooperating. They let them not understand each other. Yeah. So that's what he does. Verse 8. So he does that. And not only does he confuse their language, what else does he do in verse 8?
Disperses them.
Yeah. All over the earth. So that is how you get, again, from Noah, you get folks in Southeast Asia, you get folks in Mongolia, you get folks in Siberia, Russia, you get folks in South Africa, you get folks crossing even Russia into North America. You get the Aztecs, the Incas, the Cheyenne, you get all of these people groups as a result of Genesis chapter 11, verse 8. And therefore, verse 9, therefore, the name of the city is Babel. Because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them. So from the city of Babylon, everyone gets dispersed and the language gets confused. Now Babel, by the way, in Hebrew means gate of God. And this Babel, El is a variant of the name of Yahweh, Elohim, El Elyon, El Shaddai. Babel means the gate of God. And that's what these guys were building. This tower was a gate to God. Now, the city of Babylon is a variant of this idea of a gate to God, but it's also what's called in the Bible a paronomasia, which means taking a number of different words that sound similar. There's another word in Hebrew called bala, which means to confuse, and another word, babalu, which means to scatter. So Babel becomes Babylon, which is in some way a variant of these three words, gate of God, confusion, and scattering. And so what was intended by humans to be the gate to God and the purpose of self-exaltation becomes the origin of the scattering of these people, of people groups, and dispersion throughout the earth. By the way, one of the promises of the Messianic kingdom is that this curse will be reversed. All nations will gather together again. They'll serve one God. They'll worship him on Mount Zion. And they'll send representatives to Jerusalem. And this one God, ruling from Jerusalem, will rule all the nations. Again, reversing this curse.
And speaking Hebrew?
And one of the primary languages may very well be Hebrew. So with that, I will not be here next Friday, but the following Friday we'll pick back up.
Yeah. Well, great for us, man.